Father, let us honor you in this place. Father, this is a holy moment when you come down and you speak, Lord God, through your word. Father, I ask that your word would be like a double-edged sword and let it pierce our hearts, Lord God, to the core. Father, I pray for conviction both of sin and of righteousness, God. And I pray also, Lord, that you would stir up new faith, that you would encourage new life, Lord God, new hope and new desire, Lord God, to live for you, truly live for you, God. Show us, Lord, how great and how sufficient you are. Thank you, Lord. Let your voice, your message be heard at this moment. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever looked for something long and hard, but you were looking in the wrong place? That's a very frustrating experience. When you look for something and you spend a lot of time and a lot of energy, but you're looking in the wrong place, and then you realize all that time and energy was wasted. It's kind of soul crushing, especially when you're looking for something important. When I was a kid, I remember the first time I lost something that was important to me. I was downtown Toronto, my school, we were rehearsing for a school play, and you know, I was coming home from the rehearsal, and it was taking place at a local church downtown. And I go all the way home, only to realize, I was about maybe in sixth or seventh grade at the time. I go all the way home, which is like a 45-minute bus ride, and I realize that I left my school bag outside that church. And I was just like freaking out. My first time in my young life that I ever lost something important to me. And so I tell my parents, "Oh, my papa, I lost my bag. I think I left it at the church." And you know, typical Korean parents, they're like, "Ay, paboya," you know, they're like, you know, telling me like how dumb and stupid I was. And so, you know, they took time out of work. You know, they were working at the convenience store, so Korean, right? And they drove me all the way back to downtown Toronto, and I went to that church, and I went to the exact spot where I knew I left my bag. And you know, right before I turned the corner, my heart was kind of racing, and I was, you know, just I knew it would be there. You know, I knew exactly where it was, but I turned the corner, and it was gone. And I just couldn't believe it. I was like, it was right here. I left it right here, but it was gone. And I just couldn't process it. I couldn't understand why someone would take a little six-year-old schoolboy's bag, you know, like it had nothing valuable in there except to me. It had all my textbooks, it had my notebooks, it had my, you know, my calendar, my planner, and it had, you know, my wallet with like some documents, and you know, I was devastated. And the thing that made it worse than just losing it was the process of looking for it. You know, that trip back to downtown and walking to the church. And, you know, that whole process and that effort is what really got to me. It's what really, made the whole thing so much more disappointing. The point of the story is this. If you're going to spend a lot of time and effort looking for something, you better be looking in the right place. That's the point of the story. If you're looking for something important, you better be looking for it in the right place. Otherwise, you're going to end up with a far greater loss than how you started. You're going to end up with losing more time, more energy, more money, whatever you had at the beginning. You're going to be in a worse state. And so, where should we look for the ultimate things in life? I'm not just talking about our wallets and our cell phones. I mean, those things are fairly important. But the ultimate things in life, when we're looking for direction and vision, when we're looking for peace and joy, when we're looking for healing, when we're looking for salvation, where should we look? We better be sure that we're searching for these things in the right place. And now, thankfully, the Bible tells us that the source of all of these good things, the source of every ultimate thing, is actually very simple. It's Jesus Christ. He is the source of every good thing. He's kind of like Walmart, you know. He's a one-stop superstore where you can find every good thing under one roof. The passage that we'll be reading today is about this. It's about the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's about Christ being the source of every good thing, everything that we could ever need. And so what we'll learn from our passage today, I usually don't do this, but I'll just give you the main point, the main idea right at the very beginning. The main point of my passage today is that Christ is truly enough for us. Can we all say that together? Repeat that after me. Say, Christ is truly enough,
Christ is truly enough.
For us. All right, so let's take a look at the passage. We're going to continue through our series in Colossians. So today we're Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Let's read the first two verses to begin. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. All right, so here Paul begins with a word of encouragement to the Colossians. He tells them to keep walking in Christ. He tells them to stay rooted in him and to abound in what? Abound in thanksgiving. Now, do you remember the situation that the Colossians were in? I gave you some background when I started this series. The Colossians were in a pretty difficult situation at the time, like most Christians. They were facing persecution from the outside, and they were facing false teaching from the inside. So, danger without, danger within. Doesn't sound like a good situation to me. This is not the kind of situation that warrants thanksgiving. And yet, Paul tells them, abound in thanksgiving. Why? Well, the reasons to give thanks are all listed in the rest of the passage. In the following verses, 8 to 15, Paul describes in glorious detail all the benefits that we have in Christ. And the language that he uses, you'll see in a moment, the language that he uses shows that Christ is all sufficient. He is totally sufficient for us. So let's read these reasons, starting verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Now, let me sum up the points in this section. I'm going to show you some bullet points so that you can see clearly all the benefits that we have in Christ. According to what Paul is telling us here, look at this list. Point number one, protection from captivating philosophies and empty deceptions. We can see that from verse 8a. Next benefit, protection from the demonic elemental spirits of the world. That's verse 8b. The fullness of God, the deity, continually filling us in Christ. The fullness of God filling us in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. Next benefit, spiritual circumcision and new life through baptism in Christ. That's the next two verses, 11 and 12. Forgiveness and removal of all our trespasses. This is my favorite one. Removal of all our trespasses and sins. That's verse 13. 14, the canceling of all our debts. And the last amazing benefit, the disarming and defeat of the enemy over our lives. Verse 15. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What an incredible list. To be honest, I would be ecstatic with just one of those things on that list, okay? Just give me one of those things. Forgiveness of sins, give me that, all right? The canceling of all of my debt, give me that. But
We have all of these benefits made available to us in Christ. And that is just amazing. So, brothers and sisters, this is why Paul tells us to rejoice in verse 7. These are the glorious reasons that we as Christians have to rejoice and to give thanks to our God at all times and all seasons. Now, if you look at this list, we can actually group these blessings into four categories. There are four types of blessings or benefits from this list, and they are protection, provision, purity, and peace with God. Protection, provision, purity, and peace with God. Let me just say a few things about each of these things. Let's start with protection. What kind of protection does Christ offer us? He offers us protection specifically against demonic deception. That's what we see in verse 8. The enemy is really, really good at deceiving people. They've been doing it for thousands of years. How many of you are in our cell group studying Screwtape Letters right now? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, wow, okay, praise God. So, you know, that's I think a big majority of us are studying that book. And how many chapters are in Screwtape Letters? There are 31 letters in that book, which means there are at least 31 strategies that Satan has that they use against us. At least 31. I don't think C.S. Lewis, you know, thought of every single one of them. There are so many strategies that the enemy has to trip us up, to make us fall down, to even destroy us. And last weekend, the married couple cell group, we were talking about Screwtape Letters. And do you guys remember in letter number 3, we learned that the enemy can actually screw us up through our own prayers. Even if we pray the wrong way, we can fall. I mean, that's pretty scary if you think about it, right? I mean, who of us is smart enough? Who of us is wise enough to even, you know, pray the right way? And so if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be completely helpless against demonic deception. In fact, that is the state of the world. The state of the world, the non-Christian world, they are completely helpless to defend themselves against demonic deception. There's nothing that the non-Christian world can do. The enemy can convince them of anything. The enemy can have their way with the non-Christian world. But thankfully for Christians, the situation is entirely different. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus changes everything. We are not helpless when it comes to demonic deception. We are victorious. We are completely protected. The one thing, what is the one thing that can destroy deception? It's the truth. The truth is the only thing that can destroy deception. And what is the truth? That's the wrong question. It's not what is the truth. Who is the truth? And Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is a person. And that person lives in us. You know, the enemy will try to get you to believe all kinds of lies. And if you're like me, you've heard them all. And you've come to believe, unfortunately, a lot of them. The enemy will try to tell you that God doesn't love you. That God doesn't care about you. That other people don't care about you. The enemy will try to tell you that you're not good. That you're not worthy of love, that you're hopeless, you're ugly, you're unlovable, you're not talented, you have nothing to give, nothing to contribute to the church or to society. And we have to understand, these are more than just false ideas. These are very destructive, dangerous things. These false beliefs can actually destroy people. These are the kinds of lies that have destroyed relationships, that have caused mental and spiritual illness. These are the kinds of things that have even led to suicide. This is not some kind of innocuous, harmless thing. These are dangerous lies. And Jesus can protect us from these deceptions. That is what we read in this passage today. In Jesus, we have access to the truth, and the truth will always set us free. The key is we have to stay true to His word. Stay true to His teachings, to His commandments, and we will not fall prey to the worldly philosophies and empty deceits. And the greatest part is this. The enemy, the way that they attack us is they try to plant false ideas and false beliefs in our minds. But Jesus, He is able to go into our minds, to go into our hearts. He can target those false beliefs and He can destroy them. He can deliver us from every deception and every stronghold that the enemy establishes in us. And so that is blessing number one. That's a great blessing. Protection. The next one is provision. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Paul tells us that we are filled with the fullness of God. We are filled with the fullness of God. And it sounds like a tongue twister. You know, that's a hard concept to take in. We are filled with the fullness of God. That means every resource that God has at His fingertips is available to us. Let me break it down to you. Let me break it down in, you know, just very real specific points. If you are in need of friendship because you're lonely, if you're suffering from loneliness, God can fulfill that need. He can provide community. He can provide brothers and sisters and fellowship in the Lord. Are you in need of guidance? I know a lot of people, they come to church because they're in need of guidance. You know, they're praying because, God, I don't know what to do. If you're in need of guidance, God can provide that need. He can guide you through the Holy Spirit. He can give you heavenly wisdom. Are you in need of healing? Are you in need of financial provision? There are people in our church who are struggling financially. God can provide that need. Because we have the fullness of God filling us at every moment. We have all of the resources of heaven made available to us. And so that's provision. God cares for you. God is responsible for you. You are His son. You are His daughter. He will take care of you. That's blessing number two. The third blessing, what was it? It was purity. Purity. We see that in verses 11 and 13. Now, how does Jesus purify us? Paul uses some interesting language here. Jesus purifies us through spiritual circumcision and through baptism. Spiritual circumcision and baptism. What is spiritual circumcision? Well, I have to compare that to physical circumcision. We all know what physical circumcision is, hopefully, right? So in physical circumcision, a small bit of flesh is cut off from the body, and that symbolizes consecration to the Lord. It symbolizes that you are one with God's people. Spiritual circumcision is so much more than that. In spiritual circumcision, the entire fleshly nature is cut off from us. Our entire old sinful fleshly nature is cut off, and we are reborn, remade in Christ. That is spiritual circumcision. And not only that, but we are buried with Jesus and we are raised again with Jesus through baptism. And that's why baptism is very, very important. If anyone here, if you're a believer, but you haven't been baptized yet, please make that a priority. This is how Christ purifies us. I don't know why, but this kind of reminds me of high-end steak. Have you ever had like really, really expensive steak? I'm talking about like, you know, dry aged steak that's been aged for like a couple weeks or even a couple of months. You know, when steak is aged for this long, what happens is on the outside, it pretty much goes rotten. Okay. It looks nasty on the outside. It's kind of green and there's like white mold and stuff like that. In some cases, there's even maggots growing on the outside, okay? I'm talking, this is like the best kind of steak in the world. You go to the New York steakhouses, you know, that's what you'll, that's what they have in the back. But what the chefs do when they're ready to prepare that steak is they take the steak and they cut off
the rotten parts on the outside. They cut off the parts that are molded, the parts that are infested, revealing the pure, tender, perfectly aged meat on the inside. And that meat is the best meat that money can buy. Why? Because it's been perfected. It's been perfected through the aging process. And that's a little bit, I know it's kind of a weird analogy, right? But that's a little bit like what Jesus does for us. He literally cuts off all that is rotten, all that is spoiled, all that is infested. He cuts that off from us, thus revealing the reborn spiritual nature inside. And that new creation in Christ is pleasing to God. Why? Because it has gone through the process of sanctification. Jesus purifies us. And the result is we are pleasing to God. Okay? So when God looks at you, He sees a perfect, tender steak. That's what He sees, pretty much, all right? All right, so we looked at protection, we looked at provision, we looked at purity, and there's one more great blessing that we see from this passage, and that is peace with God. And this, in some ways, is the greatest, most profound of the four blessings. We see this in verses 14 and 15. Friends, before we were saved, before you and I were saved, we owed a great debt to God. Every sin that a human commits causes that person to be in great debt to God. One sin is enough to put you so much in debt that there's no way that you could ever pay it. But how many of us sin just one time? Nobody, right? I mean, we sin thousands and thousands of times every week. We were in a hole so massive that there was no hope, no way for us to ever climb out of it. But Jesus, through His death and resurrection, He paid that debt. And that's what we read in verse 14. In verse 14, when Jesus rose again from the dead, He canceled the record of debt against us. That record is what condemned us. That record has now been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. And when that happened, now we have peace with God. What does this mean? It means God doesn't hold anything against us anymore. He accepts us with open arms, with unconditional love, because of the peace that Christ has bought for us. You have to understand, when Jesus canceled this record of debt, He not only made peace with God, but there was also another wonderful effect. It totally disarmed the enemy. We see that in verse 15. The record of debt that stood against us was Satan's main ammunition against us. Do you guys know what the name Satan means? Satan means accuser. That's what it means in Hebrew. He is the one who accuses. That is his job. That is what he loves to do. He loves to stand beside you, pointing a finger at your face, accusing you of sin. That's what Satan does. You know, forgive me for pointing right now. You know, they teach in preaching classes, never point like this, right? It's a very, very kind of aggressive move to do, right? So, you know, I try not to do that. But that's what Satan does. He points his finger at you. It's very uncomfortable. And then he says to God, look at this person. Look at this brother. Look at this sister. Look at how awful he is. Look at the sin that he has committed. He's guilty. She's guilty. She is deserving of punishment. God, look, punish them. That is what Satan does. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus took away Satan's ammunition. Because Satan needs that record of debt in order for his accusations to work. There has to be a record. There has to be evidence. So Satan looks at the evidence. He looks at the record of debt. And he says, aha, I got you. You sinned on April 14th, 1982 or whatever. No, you weren't born then, but in 2005, right? You sinned. He needs that record of debt in order to point his finger at you. But Jesus ripped it up. He ripped up that record of debt. And so now Satan tries
to accuse you. He's trying to point his finger at you, but he's like, I got nothing on you. Praise God for that. Amen?
Amen.
Satan has nothing on us. You know, when people have a criminal record, it can be a very burdensome thing. Because a criminal record is forever. Right? Once you make a mistake, it's on your record forever. And it can be very limiting. It limits you from certain jobs. There's a certain stigma that comes with that. And, you know, it's a secret. Most people, you know, it's like a shameful secret. And it really affects them. It really affects them. But what Jesus basically did was, you know, he pardoned us. And he's like saying, there's no record against you anymore. There's no more criminal record, no record of wrongdoing. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. When God looks at you, he sees a perfect daughter, a perfect son, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why he's able to say, come to me. You are pleasing to me. You are perfect in my eyes. That's what Jesus has done. That's the gospel. That is what peace with God looks like. So, we have protection, we have provision, we have purity, and we have peace with God. My friends, it doesn't matter what situation you are in at this moment. It doesn't matter how bad your life is right now. It doesn't matter how hopeless or how bleak your future looks, because Christ is truly enough for us. We have the fullness of God filling us up. This is the glorious truth proclaimed in our passage today. God is still God, and the work of his hands can never be undone. And what he has done for us is so good, it is so awesome, that we can praise and worship for a billion years and still come short. If Christ is truly enough for us, then that means we are complete in him. We are complete. Just as Christ is all sufficient, we are also complete in him, because he fills our every need. And I know that that sounds a little weird. I know it sounds weird to think of ourselves as complete, as lacking nothing, but that is the truth. That's the implication of what we're hearing here today. Do you guys remember that movie, Jerry Maguire? Again, it's kind of an old movie, right? So I wouldn't be surprised. Half of you probably never heard of it. Great movie, okay? If you haven't seen it, go watch it. Tom Cruise, Renee Zellweger. Anyway, Tom Cruise's character falls in love with Renee Zellweger. And in the climax of the movie, when he finally, you know, so you know that they have feelings for each other. You know that at one point they're finally going to get together. At the climax of the movie, when he finally confesses his love for Renee Zellweger's character, he says the famous line, you probably know it. What does he say? You complete. No one knows this? Are you serious? All right. Are you serious? Okay, you guys are like younger than I realized. So he says, you complete me. Right? You complete me. That's what he says to Renee Zellweger. That's how he describes his love for her. That's how he explains how she makes him feel. She makes him feel like he's missing nothing. He has everything that he could ever want, ever ask for in her. But friends, listen, this is how we are to feel about Jesus. This is how we're supposed to feel about Jesus. Jesus is the one who completes us. He's the one who makes us feel whole. He makes us feel like we're lacking nothing. Now, again, how can we say that we lack nothing when our lives are so broken? When we have so many problems, when we have so many needs. I want to thank Brother Mike again for sharing his testimony, because, man, I mean, that was a painful situation, right? And it happens all the time. Divorce, families break up, we lose loved ones, people die, You know, financial struggles, health problems. We have problems. We have needs in our lives. So how can I stand here and tell you that you are complete in Christ? How can I say that? It doesn't feel like it. I can say that because the Bible tells us the more we lack, the more room there is for Jesus in our lives. That's what the Bible says. The more we lack, the more room there is for Jesus in our lives. And if you don't believe me, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It's just a paraphrase of this point. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul writes, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" That's the point. The more we lack, the more room there is for Jesus in our lives. I don't know about you, but I really struggle with weakness. I struggle with low self-esteem. You know, I hate looking in the mirror. I just hate looking in the mirror because I just don't like what I see. I'm just being really honest with you guys. You know, I'm not much to be impressed with. I'm not tall. I'm not handsome. I'm not strong. I'm not athletic. I'm not charismatic. I have some gifts and talents, but nothing compared to the people out there. People who are really gifted, really talented. You know, they just put me to shame. And on top of that, I have not achieved much in my life. I haven't. I don't have much money. I have a few degrees. But according to Yahoo, my degrees are all part of the top 10 worthless degrees out there. Music and theology. Look it up. Top 10 most worthless degrees, right? Music and theology were both there. I haven't achieved much in my life. So I don't have much reason to boast in myself. And so in this moment of vulnerability, I'm just confessing that for me, it's really easy to feel down on myself. When I look at myself from a worldly standard, I am a loser. I'm a loser. But then I remember this truth, that the more I lack, the more room there is for Jesus to shine in me. And so I know that I can have more of Jesus in my life. Each shortcoming in me is an opportunity for Jesus to shine His love and His power through me. And each weakness that I have brings me closer to the prayer of John the Baptist. Less of me, more of you, Lord. I must decrease so that Jesus may increase in my life. And so I'm learning slowly. I'm learning the secret that Paul learned. I'm learning to embrace my shortcomings, to embrace and boast in my weaknesses, because they mean I will have more of Jesus in my life. Amen? All of you will be more successful than me. But don't put your faith in your success. Those are empty. Those are empty promises. Put your faith, your value, your treasure in Jesus alone. Because He is the one who completes us. No person, no beautiful wife, no handsome husband, no achievement, no amount of money or success or recognition will ever complete you. And if that's what you think, because that's what the world tells us, you need to wake up from that. That's a lie. No one and nothing can complete you but Christ alone. Let me end with a story. We had a preacher from Chicago share with us today. My story is about another preacher in Chicago. His name was Frederick Booth Tucker. Frederick Booth Tucker, he was the son-in-law of William and Catherine Booth, who were the founders of the Salvation Army back in the 19th century. And Frederick himself was a passionate disciple and preacher. And one day, Frederick was preaching on the streets of Chicago. This was in October of 1903, over 100 years ago. And he was preaching about this topic. He was preaching about how Jesus is enough for us. Jesus is all sufficient. And while he was preaching, a tired looking man came up to him. He was wearing work clothes. And obviously he just came from a long day of work. And this man had this scowl on his face. And he pointed his finger at Frederick Booth Tucker. And he said, "Booth Tucker, you can talk like that now about how Christ is dear to you and helps you. But if your wife was dead, like my wife is, and you had 5 babies at home crying for their mother, you would never speak like that. You would never come back, and you would never say the things that you're saying." And so Booth Tucker tried to comfort and encourage this man, but he wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't listen. And he went away angry. Now, a few days later, this is a true story. A few days later, Booth Tucker's own wife, Emma, a beautiful and gifted woman, the mother of their 6 children, was killed in a train wreck. She was killed. And so they held her funeral at the main Salvation Army building in Chicago. And at the end of the funeral service, Frederick Booth Tucker got up and he stood beside his wife's casket. And while he looked at her face as she lied dead, he said these words. He said, "One day I was here and a man said I could not say that Christ was sufficient if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed. My heart is bleeding. My heart is broken. But there is a song in my heart and Christ put it there. And if that man is here, I tell him today that though my wife is gone and though my children are motherless, Christ speaks comfort for me today. He is enough." And wouldn't you know it, that man was there. He was there and he stood up and he came down the aisle and he fell down beside the casket. And he knelt and he said, "Truly, if Christ can help someone like that, I will surrender to him." And he became a passionate disciple of the Lord in that place. Brothers and sisters, there will come a time when something very precious to you will be taken away from you. I don't mean to scare you, but that's just the way life is. There will come a time when something very precious to you will be taken away from you. We all lose things that cause us to feel pain and suffer, to feel great loss. In those moments, brothers and sisters, this question will come to each one of us. Is Christ enough for you? Is Christ enough for you? If you lose all your money, will Christ be enough for you? If you lose your health and you're struck with a terrible sickness, will Christ be enough for you? If you lose a loved one, will Christ be enough? If you lose an opportunity or you lose your reputation or you lose all your hopes and your dreams, will Christ be enough for you? I know that this is not an easy pill to swallow. I know that. I know it challenges us to the core. This kind of pain, this kind of suffering, it's enough to shake even the firmest foundations. But in the end, it comes down to whether we believe that Christ is enough, whether we believe in the promises of Scripture. Do you believe that? We sang a song, and we're going to sing it again. We sang a song, "Christ is Enough," and in the bridge of the song, it says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." This song was actually written by martyrs. those words first penned by people who gave their lives for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we all have to make a decision today. Whether you're Christian or not, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not making an altar call to become a Christian. Although if that is what you want to do, if that's what you feel the Lord is leading you to do, by all means, do it. But everyone today has to face this question. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to decide that He is enough for you? If the answer is yes, listen carefully. If the answer is yes, you cannot make a half decision. If Jesus is enough for you and you decide that you're going to follow Him, you cannot just make a half decision to follow Him. You can't split your body in half and say, half of me is going to follow Jesus and the other half is going to follow the world. You can't do that. There's a line being drawn in the sand today, brothers and sisters. If Christ is enough for you, and you're deciding today that you're going to follow Him, you have to follow Him with everything. There's no such thing as half following Jesus. Can't do it. All right? If you can split yourself in half and somehow survive, all right, then maybe it's possible for you. But Jesus is asking for everything. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Jesus is the most trustworthy thing that you will ever find in this world. The most trustworthy thing you will ever find in this world. There is no one, no idea, no system of faith, nothing that will compare to Jesus. So I urge you, and God urges you, give everything to Jesus today. Make that decision to follow Jesus today and give Him everything. That means give Him your bitterness. If there's someone that you have not forgiven, if there's someone that you still hold a grudge against, you need to let that go today. Because that grudge is holding you back from following Christ. Christ says, forgive your neighbor, forgive your brother from your heart. That's what Jesus says. If there's a certain fear that you have in your life, and that fear, you've been holding on to it, that fear is debilitating, it's limiting you, you need to give that fear up today for Jesus' sake. You have to give that up. Jesus is harsh. He's harsh. He says, give me everything or don't follow me at all. That's Jesus' standard. But Jesus is not only harsh, He is also kind. And He's also generous and He's faithful. And He says to you, if you choose to follow me, I will never let you down. I will never let you down. I will always be there for you. And I will always protect you. I will always provide for you. I will always purify you. And I will always be your peace. There's a line drawn in the sand today. All right? No more mediocre Christianity. None of that. That's BS. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Him with all your heart. That is the only way to live the Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. It's decision time. It's decision time. This decision starts with the question, is Christ enough for you? Do you believe that Christ is enough? That's the question that we must all begin with. Whether you are a Christian or not. Because not every Christian is able to say that they are living 100% for Christ. Not every Christian is able to say that Christ is everything for them. Christ is enough for them. If you are not a Christian and you are feeling convicted by God, and you feel that God is tugging at your heart and you want to give your life to the Lord today, then praise God. Praise God. You know, I want you to come up and talk to me so I can pray for you later on in the service. But right now, the question is Christ enough for you? Do you believe that Christ is enough? All sufficient for every need? And if the answer is yes, then you have to give everything. You have to give everything. You have to give your pain.
You have to give your anger. You have to give your bitterness. You have to give up your pride. You have to give up your dreams. You have to give up all your worldly goals. You have to give up everything. That is the only response. Let's take this time to really come before the Lord. He has drawn that line with His finger in the sand before us. And He's asking you, will you cross that line and come to Me? Will you take My hand and let Me lead you across that line from death to life? From curse to blessing. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Just continue to listen and to give your heart to God.